Hey, welcome to The Walk, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. If you're watching online, glad to have you joining us. We're going to take a walk with Jesus over the next 3 weeks, and I can't wait. We're going to walk with Jesus to the garden this morning, where he's ultimately betrayed with a kiss and handed over to be tried and crucified. And then next week, we'll walk with Jesus to the cross, where there will be many illegal trials along the way, and much pain and much suffering for you and me. And then finally, on Resurrection Sunday, we'll walk with Jesus out of the tomb and we'll follow him on the road to Emmaus, where he encounters two people who thought it was all over when the crucifixion of Jesus occurred. And so did all the disciples, and so did everybody else who thought it was the end of a movement, and it wasn't. And Jesus reveals himself and ignites the hearts of the two people that he's talking to. And then he goes and appears to the 12 and then to 500 others, over 500 others, before he rises to ascend to be with his Father at the right hand. So how's your walk? How's your walk going right now with Jesus? And if it isn't with Jesus, let me just tell you, this is the most important walk of your life, is walking with Jesus. I can't convey that any stronger than what I'm trying to accomplish right now. This is the most important walk you'll ever take, is with Jesus, where we should never take a step without Jesus. And as hard as it might be to imagine, never making a move without Jesus side by side with us, shadowing our every move, jumping in the passenger seat of our car, pulling up a chair next to our desk, pulling up another seat set for him at the table, only we don't have to do any of that if we're followers of Jesus. He's with us 100% of the time. Although sometimes I think we might forget that he's with us by his Holy Spirit 100% of the time. 100%. Some of our decisions and thoughts and actions reflect that we might forget that. But he's with us. He never leaves our side. But this gift of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is to our constant benefit all the time. There's never a point at which, when Jesus is with us, that it's not to our advantage, to our benefit, to have him with us. In fact, the psalm writer says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Just one after another. Even through the valleys and the suffering and the difficult times, with Jesus, there are just constant benefits. You can link arms with him and hands with him and hearts with him and spirits with him. You are never alone, never alone with Jesus. One of the core values we hold is that we want people to know God or know Jesus. And we really do. And we want people to find freedom. And we've been saying for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks that the only way we can find freedom from our past and freedom from sin is to abide in Jesus. It requires a death to self. Jesus commands and calls us to die to self. That's something we're going to keep talking about more and more, because we have to learn more and more what it means to die to ourselves, to obey the commands of Jesus, which are nearly opposite of what the world is telling us these days. And this is to be our walk. It's this walk that brings blessing to everyone around us for obvious reasons. Think of this: even when things aren't so well with you, but Jesus is in you, it is well with your soul. No matter what. And so even though you may not feel so well in your physical being or your emotional heart, you're carrying with you the person of Jesus in you, so that his power emanates from you no matter how you are feeling. Isn't that amazing? It's just powerful. It's really true. And so my prayer over these next 2 weeks leading to Jesus' resurrection is that we will be overwhelmingly moved by Jesus and that we will be overwhelmed by him, period. Overwhelmed by his willingness to walk right into the trap set by those who would falsely accuse him, along with the setups and the signals used by the ones who would betray him into the hands of soldiers and take him with unnecessary force to face judgment that condemns him to death. Even that. My prayer is that it overwhelms you this morning. Because a lot of us have been around a long time. We've heard this so many times. I hope you're overwhelmed by it this morning. That was the theme backstage in the green room with our worship team. They brought that idea to the table before they even knew what I was going to share. They talked about being overwhelmed in their rehearsal on Wednesday night. Overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us. All for us. All for the sake of our walk. It's a great walk. He endured the hostility of evil people toward him. And these are the final steps of the 3-year journey with the 12 disciples that we're going to take a look at to get started. The steps of Jesus, their famous rabbi, for 3 years will find their training coming to an abrupt and very unexpected end. Even though Jesus warned them it was coming, he told them multiple times that he was preparing for his death, that he was going to die. He told them. But we would have been no different in our lack of understanding. We're just like the disciples for sure. What's shocking is what Luke tells us about one of the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover feast with them, known as the Last Supper. And we know that picture. It didn't really look like that, but we know the picture. The Last Supper. Here's what Luke says in Luke 22, just one verse, very short. Here's what happened. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. This is unexpected by the 12. After 3 years of following Jesus as their beloved rabbi and teacher, with some hiccups along the way, of course, with their tempers that flared up and their jealousy that reared up of one another, their desire for power is just like the world, and several moments of fear and failure that came along with walking with Jesus and following Jesus, and it just comes with their humanity and our humanity as well. And none of them, though, were prepared for what Luke shared in that single small verse where Satan enters Judas. None of them were prepared. But Satan getting a hold of Judas with a grip so tight that he met with chief priests to discuss how he might help them rid the earth of Jesus. And on top of that, he then found out, or was trying to find out, how much he'd get paid for it. How much did he get? We know 30 pieces of silver, known as blood money. And sure enough, Judas went through with it. I guess that's why nobody names their kid Judas, eh? We know Peter, James, and John. Lots of people name their kid Peter, James, and John, but nobody names their child Judas. Even more concerning is that Satan can get a hold of someone who follows Jesus quite solidly for 3 years. Let me say that again. Satan can get a hold of people who follow Jesus for years. And some would argue, well, I don't think that Judas really was following Jesus from the start. Well, I don't believe that at all. I believe he was following Jesus. But we've seen Satan mess up lots of people's walks, haven't we? People that we never thought would have their walk messed up or let their guard down long enough to get sucked into the proverbial porn addiction or become an alcoholic or leave their wife for another woman or sometimes a man for that matter. And these are just stories of pastors and theologians that I'm talking about. Not to mention everybody else. Only to let you know that none of us are apparently exempt from Satan's scheming to take us out and out of step with Jesus, or if possible, to blow us off the path completely. And I don't care if you're 26 or 86, if you're a follower of Jesus, Satan is working his tail off to mess up your walk. and he'd like to squash you. It'd be even more enjoyable for him if he got you when you're 82 after following Jesus your whole life. And how would he do that? Oh, I don't know. But we know he's capable. That's why when we say, die to self, abide in Jesus. Die to self, abide in Jesus, obey his commandments. Die to self, abide in Jesus, obey his commandments, keep your hand in his. Every day. Now that'll help us get through. So at the Last Supper, Judas dips his bread in the cup with Jesus, signaling the suffering that was going to start to come very quickly at this point. Jesus predicts to the disciples that they will all fall away on this very night, and Peter says, no, not me, not me. And Jesus says, yes, you too. In fact, Peter, before morning comes, you'll deny that you even know me. Three times. Three times in a short period of time, after following me for 3 years, you'll deny that you even know me. Is it possible that that can happen? Well, it did happen. Sure enough, all of the rest of Jesus' disciples would eventually desert him. We're told Jesus says that, except somehow John, the John that wrote the revelation that we just finished last week, John somehow made it to the cross and was there at the cross during the crucifixion with Jesus' mother. Peter ultimately, however, reconnects with Jesus at Jesus' invitation after the resurrection of Jesus, but Judas, on the other hand, hangs himself over the guilt and remorse of betraying Jesus. Please take Peter's path. If you betray Jesus or if I deny Jesus, whatever you do, fall forward toward Jesus like Peter did when Jesus gave Peter the invitation to be reinstated. Fall toward Jesus, even if you deny knowing him, even if you're ashamed of him, even if you're not willing to risk telling anyone about him, even if you think religion is between someone else and God, and thank God religion is, but relationship isn't, and so we're supposed to share Jesus with somebody else. Doesn't matter. Anytime we deny Jesus or we're ashamed of him, whatever you do, don't let that shame just wipe you out and take you off course and off the path and off mission. You find your way, I'll find my way. We get back to Jesus, we help each other. Just have to do it. Otherwise, we could go the way of Judas. Jesus died to offer us as much grace as our sins require. Do we understand that? And I know some of you sinned a whole lot. And you say, yeah, but you're a pastor. I know you've sinned a whole lot more. We've all sinned. You say, whatever my sins require, Jesus' grace is sufficient. But how much better it is when we recognize even the smallest of our sins offend the heart of Jesus. And then we say, I'm so tired of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. I'm so tired of offending you. That's a good day. When we wake up and say, I'm so tired of offending you. Or we go to bed and we go, not again. I'm not going to do the same thing tomorrow that I did today. It's great when we recognize our offense to Jesus. And Peter was grateful for this undeserved gift of salvation. So am I, by the way. Wow, I am. But that's why Jesus died, to have us near him. Whatever you do, don't deny Jesus that. He went to a lot of trouble and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering so that we could be near him. We'd be so wise to stay near him. So I think we're going to be amazed. I hope we're overwhelmed by what he did for us as we walk through the rest of today and next week. So after the stunning little exchange with Peter saying he wouldn't deny Jesus and Jesus saying that he would, the Last Supper comes to a close. And then here's what happened. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give into temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." It's a great instruction right there at the end. Get up and pray so you won't give in to temptation. It's been an emotional week, this final week for the disciples, filled with a lot of highs and lows, and they're exhausted. Jesus had just cleansed the temple not too long ago, not to mention they just finished eating, and when you eat, you know, we get tired real easy and we start to nod off. But Jesus has only one thing on his mind, and that's taking a walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Gethsemane means to press or crush, which is really fitting because where he went was the Mount of Olives, only it wasn't going to be olives that would be pressed or crushed. It would be the soul and heart of Jesus that would be pressed. So we'll look at the prayers in the heart of Jesus. The first thing that Luke tells us is that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. We'll talk about as usual in a minute. This is the Mount of Olives off in the distance. Take a look at the screen. He went there very, very often to pray. It's just, I mean, in Jerusalem, you could just see it. You can stand at different places and see the Mount of Olives, and Jesus would go into this grove of trees, and from the Mount of Olives, you can see the temple really clearly. When you're up there looking back down, this is one of the walls, maybe the western, it is the western wall of the temple, and people still gather on those steps to hear the teachings of Jesus because people go there with on tours and all this type of thing. But Jesus and many others that we read of in Scripture went up those very steps right there. So Jesus could see the place where his Father dwelled from the Mount of Olives. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him a little further away from the rest of the disciples into an olive grove that looked like this one. In fact, these very trees are hundreds of years old, dating back, some of them they say date back all the way to the time of Jesus, which is hard to believe. And he needed his closest disciples with him when he was praying. His usual spot, we're told, to meet with his Father. Don't miss that. Luke says he went as usual. We need an as usual place and time to meet. And I know we're supposed to be praying all the time, but we need to have an as usual place. We call it chair time here, and you find your favorite chair and you take your Bible and you take your life and your heart and you bow before the Lord. And if you don't have an as usual place to meet Jesus where you go as usual, then you usually won't pray. You usually won't. You'll just cry out when you're in trouble or when you're having a difficult time. That's when you find yourself praying. But when you have an as usual place, you go and you meet with him. It's so different. My wife is away at her mom's and the house is quiet, and I got to tell you, that is some of my most favorite time, just for 2 days. I can only handle it for 2 days. But those 2 days in the mornings, it's my space, my time. It's so quiet to get with God. I look forward to it. I do find a chair, my favorite. She's not in it. And so I take the chair. It's my chair for those 2 days to meet with the Lord as usual. Otherwise, we're too busy. Jesus wanted his disciples with him near him to pray for because he was feeling the weight of what was coming. He was overwhelmed to the point of death, and he knew he was going to die, and who wouldn't be overwhelmed about that? And I want you to remember, Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So the fully human part of him would naturally be overwhelmed. The divine part of Jesus is yet fully aligned with the will of his Father. He wasn't steering off course. His humanity, however, was overwhelmed. It's also more probable that Jesus was troubled by the enormous weight of the sins of the world, pouring from the hearts of the very ones his Father created, much of that sin being willful sin without remorse. Who cares, people say? Wrath-invoking sin that causes the wrath of God to be poured out on people who willfully sin and spit in the face of God. That was probably bothering Jesus a little bit. That the people that God gave life to would just willfully engage in sin against his Father. That would bother him. And that God would be allowing the sacrificial death of his Son to take away those very sins, but only for those who are humble, only for those who humble themselves, only for those who admit their need for a Savior. You see, that's the catch. There is a catch. It is a free gift, but there is a catch. The catch is that there won't be any saving from sin for the unrepentant, arrogant who think Jesus' salvation to be a silly piece of fiction. But there's nothing silly about the truth that we're taking in today. Our sin that Jesus is about to bear brings him separation from his Father, and Jesus was probably overwhelmed with that too. He'd never been separated by anything from his Father, something he'd never experienced. He'd never felt abandoned or experienced guilt. And now he was going to experience both abandonment because sin would separate him from his Father. And then the guilt of the whole world's sin would be on Jesus, something he'd never felt before. Our sin, our guilt. So it's not just that he would die for our sin as one dies in a war, and I certainly don't minimize dying for your country, but it would be as though the soldier who died would literally have placed upon him the entire burden of every battle ever fought, every war ever waged, and feel the weight of it all. So with all of that, Jesus asks his disciples to pray, "Keep watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death," he said. I get that. It's a big deal. Doesn't it cause the whining that we hear today in our culture to pale in comparison? Oh, you didn't treat me right. You didn't call me what you're supposed to call me. There's so much whining going on in our culture. And then you look at what Jesus, he bore the weight of the whole world. Never mind. Man, our culture should grow up and become the people of Jesus that we were meant to be, to experience the love and the grace and the mercy unashamed because of his mercy. You know, that's how we stand unashamed. It's because of his mercy, not because of what we did, but because of everything he went through for us on our behalf. So Jesus asks his disciples to keep watch with him because he knows that Judas is coming, and Judas is going to bring the arresting soldiers and point Jesus out. Jesus knew he was coming, and he's going to kill him. And Jesus goes about a stone's throw away from them to have one of the deepest heart-to-heart talks with his Father that one could ever imagine. He falls with his face to the ground, the Bible says, and knowing what was coming, he says to his Father, if there's another way to let this cup pass from me, please, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. And his Father's heart is breaking, right? It have to be. He hears his beloved son crying out to him, and he knows the answer, and he knows how heavy everything is that his son is carrying, every single thing. So he sends an angel immediately to his side, and Jesus senses the power of the angel, which only heightens Jesus' fervency to pray even more for what he was about to face, strengthening him. And so he prays passionately. So moved and so intense was he praying that his sweat fell as great drops of blood to the ground. But there was no other way by which we could be saved. Please hear that. There's no other way by which we could be saved. the cup that Jesus was asking to have taken away from him represents the wrath of God, the full force of God's anger over the sins of the world. And the reason I think God was so angry was because he knew that that wrath would be poured out not on the world, but on his son. That makes sense. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6 say, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, you, Lord, detest." We've never heard that before. We say, God doesn't hate anybody. Right here, we just read it. He says, you hate all who do wrong. Let me help us understand. We've comforted ourselves with the phrase, God hates a sin but loves a sinner. And I believe that. I get why we say that. It's about the repentant. And it's about those who understand and admit their sin. Those who recognize their sin and repent and turn to God can receive his grace and experience his love like many of us have and still do. But God's wrath is defined as hatred toward the willfully wicked, those engrossed in intentional lies and schemes. And it's not hard to understand God's hatred when we consider what it cost to save these very people who willfully engage in wickedness and evil schemes. Now, it doesn't mean that if they turn their hearts toward God that he won't forgive them. As long as they're breathing, he will. But as we saw in the book of Revelation that we shared the last several weeks, we saw that even when the judgments of God come down upon the earth, there will be people who are shaking their fist in the face of God, saying, leave me alone, I don't want anything to do with you. And they will just continue to rebel all the way to the very end. And so they will get a just punishment. So Jesus is about to drink the cup we were supposed to drink to allow us life free of penalty and of consequence, a life of unbridled joy if we fully embrace him. Hard to imagine anyone trading that for the short-lived pleasures of willful, wicked, sinful activity. And yet, if I said, who's ever done anything willfully wicked and sinful, every single hand in the place would go up, including both of mine. And so we go, wow, I didn't think I was willfully wicked, but you and I can reflect back on a few times in our lives, maybe more than a few, where we willfully engaged in wickedness through the spewing that came from our mouths or whatever it might have been, or our actions, or maybe our thoughts. I mean, I don't know, but I think I'd like to crawl under this stage when I think about my willful wickedness. But I stand unashamed, not because of my perfect will, but because of his mercy. So different. Thank you, Jesus, right? So Jesus is talking to his disciples, encouraging them to pray. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47 says, while he was still speaking, he was talking to his disciples. A crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike him with swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered him, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. The Gospel of John tells us the soldiers who came said they were looking for Jesus. And when Jesus said, I am he, it's really funny. The soldiers fell to the ground involuntarily, like toy soldiers blown over by a light wind. They weren't there to worship Jesus. But the very power of Jesus' words announcing who he was was enough to blow the military regiment right off their feet. Imagine what they must have felt like as they're picking themselves up off the ground. Soldiers saying, "Excuse me, Jesus, would you mind making this easy on us? Just come with us. Appreciate it." Because Jesus knew, or they knew, just the very words of Jesus could literally, if he could wipe them off their feet, he could kill them with his words just like that. John also tells us, which we didn't read, but John tells us it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And he touched the servant's ear and healed him, and goes on to say, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." That's a terrible way to live, by the way. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If we treat others with a bitter blast or an impulsive outburst of our unchecked anger, we shouldn't be surprised when there are few people around us and we are bitter and lonely. So it's not a good idea to throw your sword out verbally or in any other way or leave your anger unchecked. And what about Jesus fixing the guy's ear on the spot? I was thinking, this, if there ever was a come to Jesus moment, this would be it. This would be it. Jesus picks the ear up, and you'd think it puts it back on, and people should be going, "Oh my goodness, my Lord and my God, Jesus, 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 you are every..." And it didn't work. There was no coming to Jesus. And so you got to wonder, what would it take to cause people to come to Jesus? Somebody rising from the dead? And he did, and we know that. And people still aren't coming. And so we have to go. Jesus said, go. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. But you got to go. Because people aren't going to come just because someone rose from the dead. They'll take their stimulus check and thank you very much. And that's enough. You know what? That's enough for a lot of people, isn't it? At least for this 6 months. So Jesus asks Judas this question. You really going to do this, Judas? Matthew and Mark's gospel indicate, according to the original language, that Judas kissed Jesus profusely, like one cheek, then the other, one cheek, then the other, like the height of hypocrisy. It's sort of like our culture's rejection of Jesus and of all things Christian, which I'm sorry to say. The media and the movies, political leaders, people in our neighborhoods, family members who sort of spit in the face of God with the content of their character. I got to tell you, last week was one of the saddest weeks I've had in a long time. And it wasn't because someone in my family passed away. It was because I listened to a few people tell me their story, where they'd been abandoned when they were a child. And the people who did come into their life took great liberty in abusing them. It's a horrible story. I wept as I listened because I couldn't take what I saw this person going through. Oh, it's amazing what the enemy wants to do. It's amazing how much he wants to blow you off the path and get you off your walk and how much Jesus is saying, stay with me, walk with me. I know the path is narrow. Path is narrow. Walk with me, walk with me. Don't let Satan get a hold of you, no matter what comes your way. It's an incredibly sin-sick society we live in. And so here we are with the gospel, the truth. Listen to this. The difference between Judas, who betrays Jesus, and Peter, who denies knowing Jesus, is repentance. Both were remorseful. Both felt really bad. I'll bet you Judas threw up multiple times when he recognized fully that he betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who would kill him. And in fact, he tried to give the money back, remember? And the chief priests, as righteous as they are, say, no, that's blood money. Judas feels bad. Peter changes. He repents. Rather than repenting and making amends, Judas makes a noose and he hung himself. A horribly unnecessary tragedy that never needs be repeated again. Even if you feel like what you've done or who you are is only worth the end of your life, I'm here to tell you, it is not. Jesus so welcomes you. He won't even ask you any questions. He'll just pull you right. He already knows. He'll just pull you right in. Let him pull you in. Let him lift up your chin. Let him look you in the eye. Let him tell you, there's no shame because of my mercy. Come here. I'll heal you. I'll change your broken heart. I'll make you whole again. I'll give you peace where there was no peace. You'll have joy. You can't even imagine the kind of joy. So how's your walk? How's your walk? Let me pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you. This story, it doesn't get old. It reminds us that we're saved by mercy. It's the wonderful grace of your son, Jesus. Lord, you want to make us all new. You want to make us all whole. And together we come before you, bowing our hearts, prayerfully in humble adoration. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You saved me from sin, death, and hell, but you also allow me to pick my chin up and walk, not with arrogance, but with your grace and mercy. And so thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we love you. In your name, amen.